Thanks, Dave. Try and get situated here. Thank you very much. Doug, your memory is better than mine. Memory's doing funny things with me. I'm starting to recognize people I don't know. I'll be at the airport at Cape Town, and I'll go, oh, I know that guy. Go up and say hi, and no, of course I don't know. And then I don't recognize people I do know. I really don't remember all the stuff you remember, but thank you so much. That's right. It is a real privilege to be here with you. This is a great opportunity to seek the Lord together and to, I hope, gain some wisdom from what he has to tell us in his word. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John 9, I'm going to develop this with you. It's a little bit of a beta test. I told the Sunday school class, that we are seeking funding to start a training program for vocational missionaries, people who, like Aquila and Priscilla from Acts 18:26, use their vocational platform to show people a better way globally. So if you remember, Priscilla and Aquila moved from Rome to Corinth, and they moved because they were being persecuted in Rome. And so they moved for purely business reasons. But then they met this guy called Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Corinth. And he said, come join my missions team in Ephesus. And just use your tent-making skills to support our missionary efforts. And so they did that. Then Paul left them there, and they continued to work in the church. We're seeking to deploy people like Aquila and Priscilla around the globe. But there are more and more opportunities to work globally. Not just for North Americans, but from people from all different countries who have vocational skills. There's a global exchange of people back and forth who can, as committed Christians, use their job skills to help advance the kingdom, as Doug said. So I want to look at this passage today as a primer for that. And we want to start training people to think this way when they go out globally to do vocational missions. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. I want to look at the passages here in a number of ways. First of all, when I say you're a beta test, I would like your feedback. If you want to come up afterwards and say, you know, you completely missed the boat, please tell me that before we create a video series on this. But also, if you think it's helpful, please let me know that too, and why it's helpful. My first takeaway from this passage of Scripture, which is a really, really interesting passage of Scripture about one of Christ's amazing miracles, is that it starts off with a debate about God's purpose in life. What is God's purpose? You know, and particularly in the nature of this man's deformity, he can't see, his handicap. Is it his fault or is it his parents' fault? And the disciples are confused about that. And Christ says very clearly, it's not his fault, it's not his parents' fault. but it's the will of God who made him like this so that God's glory might be displayed in him, displayed in his healing. I would say the very first foundational truth that we need to go out with when we go out as vocational missionaries, when we do vocational ministry, is that God is in charge of our context. God is completely in charge of our context. He created our context for his glory. I was just talking to a group of Mexican businessmen last week. I was down in Monterey, and I was talking to actually some pretty important people from Monterey Tech, people who are training entrepreneurs out of Monterey Tech. And I read this passage, and I said, God is in charge of our context. God put us in the context that we're in, the context we're in, positive or negative, so that we can glorify him. I would say that's the very beginning of ministry anywhere. As you understand, God is in charge. God has brought the circumstances about that you're in presently. Now, on a job site, actually, they started talking about that as they were non-believers, these business people. And they started talking about the advantage of having an employee who actually believed that God was in charge of things so that they didn't get discouraged when they were at work. They turned it into a business proposition. We'd rather have employees who believe God's in charge of everything than employees who think things just happen by accident and get upset. They took that theological truth that we hold dear and they turned it into a business truth. We'd rather have employees like that. Isn't that amazing? Secondly, the second passage here, the verse I'd like to look at is, Christ said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Second tenet, I would say, as we do vocational ministry is, we are put here on earth to work the works of God as we work. We're not here to dilly-dally. God actually wants us to work. He wants us to work in our professions, but he wants us to do that professional work in a way that is work for him. This is not a new concept in the Reformed Church. The Reformed Church is really built on the truth that God is sending us all out into the world to work and to glorify him with our work. Now, if you take that in conjunction with the first premise that our context has been determined by God and we're there to work for him, it kind of is axiomatic that some of our colleagues are there under God's prevenient will so that we can witness to them. Hello. Not necessarily at work. I worked in construction for many years. I was a civil craft supervisor before we moved to Peachtree City and came back to work with OM. I had about 600 civil trades working for me on a nuclear power plant. And throughout the 5 years that I was a civil craft supervisor, I had 8 different people come up and ask me why I was different. And I said, I can't tell you. And they said, what? I said, I can't tell you. We're at work right now. I'm not being paid by Bechtel Power Corporation to tell you why I'm different. There was a pub down the road called the Brown Derby. I said, if you want to stop at the Brown Derby with me tonight over a beer, I can tell you why I'm different. Right now, we need to get back to work. That in and of itself was an important witness, wasn't it? That's another discussion we had in Mexico with the businessmen. They would like Christians who believe God created the context that they're working in, working for them, but not Christians who want to take their money to witness to other people. They'd rather the witness happen after work. And that the believers they had in the job were that ethical, that they would not take their time to share the gospel, but invite people outside of work and share the gospel with them. Thirdly, I want to look at this very, very interesting passage, verse. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with mud. Wow. 5 or 6 years ago, I was working on a little property that we own up in northern New York. We've owned for a number of years. We're trying to develop it into a house where we could retire maybe 10 years from now. It'll take that long to get the house done at the rate we're going. But I was improving a lot, and I was walking along, and I was pushing over little dead trees, little dead spruce trees. I'd just push them over. The roots were, you know, the root ball was dead, and they would just push over. And I pushed one over by mistake that was alive. And I had safety glasses on, like this, and I was looking, you know, over them. And a branch came up and hit me right in the eye, right over top of my safety glasses. Within 3 days, I was down in Baltimore at the Shea Eye Hospital due to intervention by a friend, talking to the top eye surgeon in the country. And, of course, you know what he did. He walked me out in the parking lot, and he spit in the ground, and he made a little mud, and he anointed my eyes. No, he didn't do that. There was this big machine with all kinds of things on it, and it went around me, and it measured, I'm okay. Why did Christ make mud and put it in this man's eyes? I just can't figure that out. Well, I have a thought. Obviously, I wouldn't use this passage, right? It's actually, the sermon's entitled, When Our Mission Gets a Little Muddy. See, that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, evidently, if Christ used mud as part of his mission. I'm going to say a couple of things here that I think are true. Christ used something that was obviously non-miraculous to do something miraculous. And I think he did it on purpose to indicate that he can use the non-miraculous to do the miraculous. He could have chosen for lightning. He could have, you know, sent electrical bolt out of his hand into the man, his forehead, whatever. But he used something very ordinary, non-miraculous. He used mud. And one thought, as he uses us, we are all earthen vessels, aren't we? We're muddy. When I worked on the job site, civil craft supervisor for Bechtel Power Corporation, I have to admit that my witness was muddy. It wasn't all that muddy because people came up to me and said, why are you different? But if I had looked at my own witness and said, am I clearly sharing the gospel through my lifestyle, I'd have to admit that my life was muddy. I'm definitely an earthen vessel. And when I've got 10 concrete trucks backed up and the form isn't ready for the concrete to go in, I can get really muddy. You know, I can stop saying, can you please hurry up and get these forms done because the concrete is going to set in the trucks and then we're in a very bad situation. So, but having said that, it's a witness nonetheless, isn't it? My job performance, my ethics on the job, my interest in people and taking care of the people who work for me, all those things that make you a reflection of Christ on the job, albeit a muddy reflection, all of those things are part of God's will for your context. But that's only the first part of the miracle. The second part is also very interesting. And said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went, washed, and came back seeing. Now, this is a very interesting verse as well. The pool of Siloam, which is also sometimes translated the pool of the sent ones, was a particular pool where the people believed that angels would come down and put their finger in the pool and stir it. And if people got in the pool fast enough, they'd be healed. I don't know what to say to that. I'm not going to exegete that. I'm just going to say this. There is a pool of the sent ones in Peachtree City, and it's Carriage Lane Presbyterian Church. You are all sent ones. And this is where you pool. You pool together here to worship the Lord. to engage in word and sacramental ministry that sends you back out to repeat your muddy witness again this next week. And as you bring people with you to the pool, they get that mud that God put in their eyes through your muddy witness. They get that washed out because they get the benefit of the whole body of Christ. The gifts of the church. They're only extant in the body of Christ. They get to hear seminary-trained men preach the word in a clear way. They get to see fellowship. Maybe they think, they come with you to church, but they think, you know, Judd, he's kind of an odd guy. But I really like Vic Gaylor. I could actually hang out with Vic. I'm so glad Judd brought me here so I could meet Vic. Or somebody like that, isn't it? And so a two-step process, the mud that gets put in people's eyes every day to you living your ordinary life, and the cleansing power of the pool, the body of Christ, the washing power when people come and they get involved. We were starting Carriage Lane years ago. We were in the process of that. There were actually four vocational ministry couples. There was a couple, the Fries. Jed worked for the post office. There were the Bockerts. Jim worked for the U.S. Army up at Fort McClellan. There was Joe and Margie Nesteroff. Joe was a Delta pilot. And Jan and myself. And I worked doing communications for Operation Mobilization. It wasn't a ministry job per se. I was just, you know, working there. We raised support, but I was just doing their communications. And yeah, when we called Doug, things really took off. I want to tell you that right now. They really did. We started meeting at a Seventh-day Adventist church, and we had grown to maybe about 75 people. And we had an Easter service coming up. And we were praying that we could have 90 people come out to the Easter service. And I was working with this young lady who was a graphic artist, Joyce Bubb, Dave and Joyce Bubb. And I was praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to invite Joyce to church. They're not believers. They're kind of very nominal, maybe Catholic background. He was. I think she was Church of Christ. They were nice people, but they really weren't interested in the gospel. And the Wednesday before Sunday, the Easter service, Joyce and I had to talk about a graphic that she was doing for me for publications. And we agreed to talk about 9 o'clock in the morning, and we called, and she said, before we get into business, she said, we had been really praying that I would find a way to invite them to church. And Joyce said, before we get going on work, she said, I have a special request to make. Sure, Joyce, you know, whatever you want, I'll try and do anything I can. She said, well, my sister is down from Indiana visiting, and she is a Christian, and she wants to go to church on Easter Sunday. And I'm just wondering, Dave and I don't want to come to church, but I was just wondering if we could come to your church just for Sunday to please my sister. They came out. They kept coming out. They didn't become members here. They moved up to Rock Hill. They started going to Shelton Sanford's church. They joined the church. They went to Meridian, Mississippi. They joined the PCA church in Meridian. They became strong believers, solid people, because I had a little bit of a muddy witness. Just enough that she would say, look, this would be a safe place to go for my sister. You know, we can get in there and get out. It's okay, because I know Judd. He's all right. So this happens here. It happens overseas. Imagine the power of a released laity who just believed that God was in charge, that we were put on here on earth globally to do the work of God through our work. that God would use our muddy testimony, muddy as it is, counterintuitively, to bring people to the Pool of Siloam and get the muddiness washed away and embrace Him as their Lord and Savior and serve Him. There's one more part that I would add to this, and what happens every week at the Pool of Siloam is that you get sent back out to repeat the process. I'm going to read your benediction. Now, sometimes there's an Aaronic benediction, and there's also a benediction of sending people out. Let's look at that one first. Let me look at Psalm 67 briefly. It's the psalmist's interpretation of the Aaronic blessing. Psalm 67, 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known, your saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. John Piper says in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, that missions exist because worship doesn't. This is about God being praised among the nations. It's not just that the Aaronic blessing is not just for Israel to be blessed internally. It is. But it's also that Israel would be a blessing to the nations. That they would go out to the nations and bless the nations. That God's praise might be from all the peoples of the earth. And here, in your benediction today, and Jesus came, I don't want to preempt your benediction, Doug, but I'm just going to read part of it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is not a benediction for your pastoral staff. Doug's not saying to the pastoral staff, go make disciples of all the nations. He is, but not just the pastoral staff. He's saying to you, go make disciples of all the nations. Make disciples here, like Dave and Joyce Bubb. Make disciples overseas. I could give you countless stories of how people have, I've been inserted in people's lives. And my muddy witness through the church brought them to Christ. Pray for us as we begin this new endeavor. When I was here last year, we were just beginning to ask Mission to the World to endorse us as a new ministry. And to give us some funding, which they did. We're hoping they're going to give us funding for 3 years, $60,000 a year for 3 years. We got our first $60,000 so we could hire an office manager. We could set up our internal structures, our web page. We could start promoting who we are. We have had tremendous response. Our website right now is getting one application a week for people who want to go out under our deployment platform. We were hoping that we would find 20 people. If we have one a week the first year, we'll have 56 people. So now we need to work not so much on marketing what we're proposing and creating demand. We need to work on product. What's our product? And our product is training. Our product is telling people, John 9 tells you how you need to go out and how you need to think about your work and how you need to think about your church and how you need to think about your witness. We had people ask us at the conference in Dallas, the Global Missions Conference, well, if I go overseas and work for 60 hours a week, when will I have time to do ministry? It's a good question, right? It's only a good question if you think the 60 hours a week you're doing is not ministry. It's really a bad question. The 60 hours a week that you're at work is ministry. Go make disciples doesn't mean in your spare time. If you could just figure out another 5 hours a week that you could spend making disciples on top of your 67 hours a week that you're working, okay, then I would be a good Christian. Your work is your ministry. When people go out to work for Coca-Cola, to work for IBM in Singapore, work for an international marketing firm in Cape Town, their job is their ministry. Just like when I was working in heavy construction, my job was my ministry. As muddy as it was my ministry, and it actually was, to some extent, effective. And when you pool people like that together, it becomes overwhelmingly effective. Pray for us as we develop our training now. We've got the market going. These 56 people. We send our first missionary to Santiago, Chile at the end of this month. A young lady who was the, I don't think she'll mind me saying who she is. She's the head women's basketball coach at Covenant College. She has a master's degree in teaching English as a foreign language. When she heard about the 1826 network, she said, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to work in Latin America. We gave her some websites to look at to find jobs. Within a week, she found a job at a professional company training business executives in Santiago, and she's going to be teaching them English. We have a couple that's going to the Middle East, we think, in the next 6 months. We have interest in Hungary, a professional person in Hungary. We have interest in Belgium, professional people in Belgium. We have interest in Mexico, professional people in Mexico. We have interest in Japan, professional people in Japan. And we have MTW team leaders saying, come develop a vocational ministry around our team and in our churches. So pray that we can now start the whole training and development process, because people need to go out. They need to be trained. We don't need to give them professional training, but they will need different kinds of ministry training to engage well with churches, with teams, and to be successful on the field. I had a young man who works in Mexico, in Monterrey, Mexico, for Daimler. He's an American, and he said, I've been down here for a year. I've been working for Daimler. What's the difference between me being down here and me being down here under your 1826 network? I said, well, I don't know. Let me ask you a question. What are your ministry goals? He said, I don't have any ministry goals. Oh, okay. So if your boss from Germany, your Daimler boss, came over and asked you what your production goals were for your bus manufacturing line for the next quarter, and you said, I don't have any goals, he'd say, well, then you're not really building buses, are you? Yeah. I said, well, then, if you don't have any ministry goals, you're not really doing ministry, are you? He said, no, I guess I'm really not doing ministry. I don't have any goals. I said, you're not accountable to anybody in a church for the goals that you've set for yourself. He said, no, I'm not accountable to the church. I said, that's one way we can help you. We can actually help you develop a ministry plan in conjunction with the local church. And you can be accountable to the leaders in the local church for the ministry plan that you prayerfully put in place for your vocational ministry. We can help you with cross-cultural adaptation. I said, did Daimler give you any cross-cultural adaptation courses? He said, yeah, a guy from Germany came over. He was here for a day and a half. He said, we work, Westerners, we work, Europeans, people from the United States, we work the way we work because we're a conquering people. Mexicans work the way they work because they're a conquered people. I said, wow, that is really nuanced. I said, I bet you that's helping you with your workforce. He said, not really. Cross-cultural adaptation. We give it to all missionaries, but we need to give it to these people going out vocationally. Language acquisition. When a company only pays you for 6 weeks of language acquisition, but you really want to learn to speak Spanish, how are you going to do that on your own dime? Teaming, church planting, evangelism, all these things are part of our training package. And most of all, a vision for the fact that you really are in ministry when you are at work. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragement. I just want to say, when I talk about vocational missions, we are still regular missionaries. You're supporting us to help other people to go out without support. So I was looking at the Third Mill video today, which was phenomenal, in a very interesting way, because they're doing things for free, but you need to support them for them to deliver the free things. In a sense, we're creating a similar ministry for lay people. Lay people are going to go do this for free. They're going to get paid by major corporations to live overseas. But the support staff, the money that Missions of the World gives us, so that we can create the training program, so we can create the recruitment model, so we can create the coaching and mentoring, the care that will take care of people when they're over there, because they will need care. That's going to come from your giving. I'm asking you personally today to think about your investment. Missions World is changing. We still need missionaries like Jan and myself and the others that you've heard here. We're not saying you don't need those missionaries. We're saying, how do we leverage your funds to create a more delivery on the product end? How do we get that message out that we can double your money or we can triple your money, but we still, by the way, need you to give sacrificially? So I would pray that you would really consider what you're giving through the church, as you pray for me and how I'm going to use the funds you give wisely. Thank you.